Hey, and welcome to the 12 Stone Church podcast. Thank you so much for taking time to be a part of today's message. We hope it inspires you, encourages you, and deepens your faith in Jesus. Enjoy the message.
Well, welcome to part two. Welcome back from spring break. Hope you had a good time. Others of you are still enjoying it. You're out there. You're listening to this later in the day. It doesn't matter. We're answering the question. Let's put it on the screen. How do you get a rewarding life? Just ask your neighbor right now, wherever you are, wherever you're listening live, across the campuses, online, just ask your neighbor, how do you get a rewarding life? Ask them, how do you get a rewarding life? Well, I'm glad you asked, because that's what we're answering today. And we're sitting inside Hebrews chapter 11. In fact, Pastor Jason led us from Hebrews chapter 12, which sits in the middle of this part one, part two. It's where we're told to run with perseverance the race marked out for us, just like Jesus. To run with perseverance. To run with what, everybody? Perseverance. Now, when we say run with perseverance, we mean what we said in part one. And so I'm going to read what we said in part one. To persevere in living the truth, even when it's hard. To stick to doing wise, good, right, smart, healthy, godly things. To stick to it, even when it's hard. Even when you don't feel like it. Even when it's unpopular. Even when it's persecuted. Even when it's boring. Even when you're weary, stick to your faith, even in setbacks and suffering. Stick to your faith. Be faithful to the truth of God. Keep walking with God, even when there are setbacks and suffering. Even when there are, say it with me, setbacks and suffering. Now you know what to say. Even when there are what? Setbacks and suffering. In fact, maybe especially when there's setbacks and suffering. Because that is how you get a rewarding life. I mean, literally, the scripture Jason read over Easter had this final thought: do not be weary and therefore lose heart. Keep your eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him did what? Endured the cross. Now you go endure. You endure even when you hit your setbacks, even when you hit your suffering. And don't become weary, meaning don't lose your faith. Don't become unfaithful. Don't quit walking in his truth. Why does he say this? Well, because in John chapter 16, he clarified, in this world you'll have trouble. Look what he said to the disciples. I've told you these things so that in me you may have peace. So he wants us to have his peace within. But in the world around us, in the experience of life, in this world you will have what, everybody? Come on. Trouble. Say it again loud and proud. You'll have what? Trouble. Like you're going to have trouble. In a sin-fallen world, you're going to have trouble. But take heart. I've overcome the world. I have sovereignly solved things, eternally solved and set things, but while you're in this world, you'll have trouble. And that, Christian, non-Christian, we live in the same world. We're all going to, in a sin-fallen world, have trouble. So where's the teaching going? What's this part two about? Let me put it on the screen. This is what we're going at. Persevering in faith is persevering in faithfulness. Persevering in faith is persevering in faithfulness is equal stick-to-itive. Stick-to-itiveness. By faith, Hebrews chapter 11 says. Now, when we say by faith, we already tapped into this, but you don't have to turn there. Let me just read it for you, some of Hebrews chapter 11. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed by God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. And then it goes on, giving us this hall of fame, actors of faith, if you will, people walked before us, this cloud of witnesses. Verse 4, by faith Abel. Verse 5, by faith Enoch. Verse 7, by faith Noah. Verse 8, by faith Abraham. Verse 20, by faith Isaac. Verse 21, by faith Jacob. Verse 22, by faith Joseph. Hey, when his end was near, he spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions concerning the burial of his bones. We'll tap into that today. Verse 23, by faith Moses. Verse 29, by faith people of Israel passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. Verse 30, by faith the walls of Jericho fell. In other words, by faith, all these people knew that the promises of God could be trusted, and therefore by faith they were faithful. So when we go back to this, by faith, Hebrews 11 means be faithful. It's stick to sovereignty, even in setbacks and suffering. Even in setbacks and suffering, because this is how you get a rewarding life. It's not complicated, the answer, how you get a rewarding life. It's just complicated to live. So let me get as practical as we can. What can you do? What can you do? We're going to give you a couple things. What can you do to help stick to sovereignty, even in setbacks and suffering? Take notes, jot it down, think about it. We'll walk through it. It's the remainder of our teaching. What can you do? And here's the first one. Expect setbacks and suffering. Isn't that exciting? Woo! Expect them. Oh, it's going to be awesome. Guess what? Good news. You're going to have setbacks and suffering. Well, we get this idea that if you come to faith in Jesus, you should have a trouble-free life, right? Well, no, of course not. Jesus, look, he told you so you knew what to expect. Don't be disappointed. If you have set in your mind that by walking with Jesus, you're now going to have a trouble-free life. Now, no setbacks, no suffering. Did you hear what he said? That's not true. You're going to have trouble. Listen. When you have setbacks and suffering, Jesus did not fail you. Come on. He did not fail you. Here I am, God. I'm in setback and suffering. You failed. No, he told you, expect it. In other words, change your expectations. Just know that you're going to have setbacks and suffering. Isn't that exciting? Told you today's going to be awesome, man. You're just going to love this. It's going to inspire you and help you. So let's get into it. Let's get in a little bit. Okay. I got to expect setbacks and suffering. Why? Why? Why are there setbacks and suffering? I get it. I want to ask the why. You want to ask the why. I get asked this thousands of times over the years. And just why? So let me help us kind of understand a little bit of the why. Why? Let me put it this way. Cause and effect. Say it with me. What? Cause and effect. Let's just start right there. Now, stay with me. I want to give you this biblical thinking. Scripture lays this out for us, but let me put it in this context. In school, you probably remember Newton's third law of motion. The more commonly we say it, for every action, can you finish it? For every action, there is an equal and opposite reaction. Cause and effect. We pretend he discovered this. It was just obvious. And so this is called Newton's cradle. If you're not familiar with it, if I hold this ball bearing up and let go, what's gonna happen? Help your neighbor. Some aren't catching on. Okay, for every action, there is a equal and opposite reaction. It just travels all along. Now, there's a professor, Nick Warner, a professor of physics at a university in California, who wanted to help his students better understand this law for every action is equal, opposite reaction, cause and effect. And so what he did is he got on a skateboard and then pulled out a fire extinguisher and then pulled the trigger. It's 10 seconds. You'll just see the application of physics. Check it out.
4, 3, 2, 1.
All right, that's pretty cool. Kind of looks fun. You get it. If it's not obvious, I'll just make sure you understand it. I'm just showing you. I'm just showing you. So he gets on a skateboard and he gets out the fire extinguisher, and when he pulls the trigger on the fire extinguisher, obviously for every action, in other words, the action going forward, it sent him backwards. I know what you're thinking. I don't know how an old man is supposed to get down, but all right. So this is physics. Now, just FYI, y'all. First service, this went to the camera. So be very careful, like cover your eyes. This thing shoots way further than we thought. And the chemical is the thing we discovered you gotta be careful of. So kind of just be, it settles on your clothes. You can get them washed. Anyhow, so everybody with me, just like the video, let's count it down. 4, 3, 2, 1. Okay, you ready? Here we go. 4, 3, 2, 1. Are you out of your mind? What are you? Like, what is wrong with you all? Why are you even encouraging this? First of all, I appreciate the fact that you thought we would do it. I love that about you. But do you not understand what lawsuits are? This entire section right here. Do you know how much all your offerings would go to them? Not that I care because I'm not the senior pastor. But it's not on me. It's on Jason. See, for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction, which means if you pull the trigger on the fire extinguisher, you go what? Which is interesting, because then people say, how did I get here? How did I get here in my marriage? Really? You don't know? You pulled the fire extinguisher. In other words, there's a cause and effect. There is a spiritual cause and effect. If you neglect your marriage, selfish, take more than you give. And you say, how did my marriage get here? We went backwards. Cause and effect. How did my finances get here? I went backwards. How did my health, my weight, my fitness get here? I went backwards. How did my finances get here? I went backwards. How did my character get here? I went backwards. How did I get here? How did my faith get here? I went backwards. We all know how. Why we pretend we don't know is beyond me. We all know physics. There is a spiritual physics. There is a spiritual, moral, relational, financial, life, and eternal physics. And Jesus, all the way back to God in the Garden of Eden, said, if you sin, you will surely die. If you let this go right here, then what's going to happen is there's going to be disease and decay and division and destruction. And you will surely die. And over here on disease and destruction and decay and death, we say, what on earth? As if we don't understand physics. In fact, the truth of the matter is, the majority of our setback and suffering is generally because we live in a world of sin. All have sinned. So the whole world is messed up. But it's more than that. Sometimes I do it to myself. It's by my own hand. It's by my what? How many of you can own you have brought about much of your setback and suffering? Hands up, hands up, hands up for whom it's true. Hang on, keep your hands up. Because I want to see the ones whose hands are not up. I want to see the deluded. Probably the majority of my setback and suffering is just me. I did it to myself. Oh, sometimes it's the hand of other people. From your parents, to your siblings, to your friends, to work, to the world around you. Why do we act like we don't understand what's going on? Let me put it to you this way. Let me just put it on screen. Maybe it'll help you understand. When you ask the why of setbacks and suffering in the world, first, God's physics, cause and effect of sin. That's just generally true. It's because of sin across the world, it is undone. But many times beyond that, it's my sin. Like, it's direct. I can't always see generally how sin and disease and suffering comes my way. I can't always connect my circumstance of choice to the cancer, but that's generally true in the world. But a whole lot, I'll bet over 50% of my setback and suffering, my hand. And a good bit of it, other people's hand, because they have a free will. And that's all cause and effect. And then there are other reasons beyond that, though all of that's the majority. Sometimes God allows. Sometimes, like in the case of Job. In fact, when people say, if you know the Old Testament story of Job, when people say, oh, I'm in a Job season, I'm like, ah, in my head, I'm like, really? I don't think any of us should say that. Here's why. Job was suffering because God allowed Satan to do things that brought trial in Job's life because Job was faithful, not because he was unfaithful. Most of us, we saw him in a Job season. It's like, we all know why. He ain't Job. We should just not say that. But God allows. God allows, like, prison for Joseph. We'll hit that today. Or James, the first of the 12 apostles to be martyred, and God allowed that. Paul's thorn in the flesh. There are times when setback and suffering, you can't even source. You know it's sin in the world, and yet there are times when God allows that to come in your life. Maybe God just says, you know what, I'm going to let that happen. Satan's going to, because we gave Satan rulership in this broken world. And sometimes because God authors it. See, if God allows it, he will still make sure that all things work together for your good if you follow him. And if he authors it, he says in Hebrews chapter 12, the scriptures we haven't read, right after Easter, from verse 4 to 11, he talks about discipline and says, endure God's discipline because he loves you like a son or a daughter. Quit treating God as if he isn't investing in you and demonstrating his love. Listen, he is not punishing you, he is parenting you. He is forming you into his image. He is trying to get you out of the playroom and to grow up into the adult living room so that your faith is strong and grown up and like God. When you are in a season where God has authored the trials in your life, endure them. He's not punishing you, he's training you. Now endure them well. So you don't always know why you're in those particular circumstances. You can't always source it. You don't always know if God authored, God allows, or it's generally sin or my sin or something else. Maybe you can't see it. But listen, you do have promises. Look at the promises. Romans chapter 8. And we know that in all things, including setbacks and suffering, God works for the good. For the what? For the good. See, God's involved in this. In all things, even if you don't understand them, God works for the good of those who love him. Of everyone? No. Unbelievers? No. No, I'm saying, if you're spiritually unresolved, this is not your promise. All the more reason to come to Christ. We'll talk about the greatness of God's mercy over Easter, and Pastor Jason, when he gets back next weekend, he'll lead the celebration. God has been so good. So many coming to faith. And some of you are still in that process. But listen, if you walk with him, if you're born again, God works for the good of those who love him, who have been called according to his purpose. I got good news for you. God is with you, even dead center in the middle of setbacks and suffering. And if you will trust him and not have a playroom mentality toward faith, but have an adult living room understanding of faith, he will eventually work all things for your good. You just wait and see. In his time, it's what he does. Now, that said, that's not the end of the conversation. Look, Revelation 21 says, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. This is the end of all things, all times. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Listen, men and women, this is not heaven. There is no heaven on earth. If you're looking for a trouble-free world, you should. It's coming, but this ain't it. The promise is someday it is coming, and that's where all things are made right. So knowing this, knowing that the new heaven and the new earth is coming, knowing that God brings all things together for good, usually on earth, but certainly in heaven, then let me say a final thought of this portion. Yes. The why is important to me, but it doesn't change God's promises. So don't turn on God because the why is uncertain. Turn to God because his promises are certain. That's how you move, in great part, from where we started in part one, week one of this series. How you move, in great part, from a childish, self-willed, God exists for me, and God's got to leave the living room and always be with me and play my way and do, and how you get there to a grown-up faith is knowing that when you cannot source the why behind your setback and suffering, you nonetheless turn to God. Because his promises are certain. That is the second point of the teaching. Like, if you want to know, what can I practically do? Put it back on the screen. Let's just go to the second one. What can you do to help stick to sovereignty even in setbacks and suffering? Yes, expect setbacks and suffering. And we know why. Cause, effect, God allows, God authors. But number two, turn to God, not from God. Say it with me, everybody. Do what? Turn to God, not from God. Because curiously, it is when we're in the playroom and our will is being exercised that if we're at this level of faith, when setbacks and suffering come and God does not adjust his will to our will, we get mad at God and we walk away. Lots of people deconstruct their faith because they don't actually have a mature faith. Because they have recreated God in their playroom wish and image, and they haven't actually read what he says. See, in part one, we took time to come over here and unpack the theology of sovereignty, just little bits. That how can we have a free will when God sovereignly chose to give us a free will, yet he's sovereignly in charge? How does that work? So we tried to put illustration to it. I brought my granddaughter Breeland out and demonstrated what happens in a playroom. In a playroom, the child gets to exercise their will. They get to make all of the characters adjust to their wish. They get to be in charge. If you missed it, here's 2 minutes of it, kind of summarized, tightened all together. Just an excerpt.
All right, everybody on the count of three, say, hey, Breeland, 1, 2, 3.
Hey.
Breeland and I, we're going to go over here in the playroom. I don't know what you grew up with, what toys you enjoyed, but I played with G.I. Joe, man. This is like the one I grew up. Anyone? And some of you grow up and you have Transformers. We have Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Got Barbie dolls. In fact, listen, on the count of three, just everybody yell out what your favorite toy in playing in the playroom was growing up. 1, 2, 3. We're going to have a little fun time to play. And you said you would like to play school.
Yes.
And who did you pick?
Teacher Barbie.
Papa had to go buy that this week, didn't he?
Yeah.
Yeah. let's play school.
Okay.
All right, how do we play school?
First, you sit down.
I'll get all the people. He's going to get set up for you. And then we'll get Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles. Do they have to be in school too?
Yeah.
Okay, so he won't stand. I'll set him there. Can he sit with Transformers? We're in school. What do you want to teach us today?
Today we're going to learn math.
All right. What are we going to learn in math today?
We're going to learn 2 + 2.
Oh.
The reason I know 2 + 2 is I put 2 fingers on my hand.
Okay. G.I. Joe's going to try. Okay, yeah. I put up 2 fingers.
And now count them.
Count these?
Uh-huh. And those.
Oh, we got 2 on this side?
Uh-huh.
So we got 2 on both. Everybody count with me. 1, 2, 3, 4.
So does anybody know the answer?
He's going to put his hands down. He doesn't like to talk in class. Barbie doesn't mind. Here, maybe she'll put her hand up, but she's not sure.
Barbie.
What's the answer, y'all? 4.
Yes.
Yay! Come on, give it up for my granddaughter. She's adorable. Now, when we sit in this side of the world, it's just an analogy to life. Like, how does a child exercise their will and their way and create their world and yet still not overwhelm the adult real world? But we know how that works. See, we live in the living room, we create the house, we establish a provider, we live in a completely different world than our kids live in. They live in a fantasy world, a smaller world. It's not a lesser world, but they haven't grown up. And so they're exercising their will, and we know that what they're playing with in the playroom does not change what's happening in the real world in the adult living room. That is the same spiritually. I don't want to offend you, but compared to God and eternity and the universe, we are over here in the playroom. We make all sorts of decisions, and we think it thwarts the will of God. It does not. He is sovereignly in control in the living room. Then to grow up your faith, God says, why don't you grow up from the playroom to the living room? Why don't you come over here and figure out what I'm actually doing? In fact, he invites us to, and he invites us to cooperate with him and join in the kingdom of God and practice the very prayer. Your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. Your will be done is that prayer. We get to join God and be a part of seeing his kingdom restored on earth as it is in heaven. It's an awesome thing. This is where you live. And so you have a faith perspective that is faithful to God because you know he's sovereignly in control. That's what Hebrews 11 is about. Men and women, people who over here follow God fully, even when it looked like their lives were falling apart, because they trusted God and his promises. They didn't turn on God, they turned to God. That's why we have people like Joseph. So Hebrews chapters 11 talks about Joseph. And I'll give you a quick summary of his story. So in the Old Testament, Joseph. Now Joseph had 10 older brothers and 1 younger brother. He's the son of Jacob, and he was Jacob's favorite son, which already tells you dysfunctional family. I mean, hang on, just if you haven't figured it out, parents, you can't have a favorite child and all of them know. Well, you just know he or she is my favorite. That doesn't work, messes up all the siblings and messed up their family. In fact, his dad, Jacob, bought Joseph a coat of many colors, which is sort of like buying him a Porsche 911 and then giving all the older brothers like a messed up used car. Not going to go well. So they hate Joseph. Then God gives Joseph a vision, a dream. And in the dream from God, Joseph is standing and his brothers are bowing. Well, keep that to yourself. But he doesn't. No. In candid 17-year-old, full of yourself style, he tells all his older brothers, hey, guess what? I'm not only dad's favorite on earth, I must be Heavenly Father's favorite too, because I'm standing and you're bowing. Isn't that great? So they despise him all the more. Anyway, I got to fast forward the story. But you know, then they decide we're going to get rid of him. And instead of killing him, they throw him in a pit. And they crash his Porsche. And they tell dad, oh, I don't know what happened to Joseph. And then they sell him to slavery. Slavery, horrible. I mean, it's just horrible stuff. And he's sold into slavery and now on to Egypt. And he ends up in the household of Potiphar. And he's owned. You talk about setback and suffering. Wrap your head around that at 17.
your brothers so hate you that they would betray you and destroy your life. I mean, he lost his name, his freedom, his family, his future, his hope. 3-4 years into it, he's 20, 21 years old. And in Potiphar's household, Potiphar's wife, yeah, I like Joseph, and makes a sexual offer. Now, if you're Joseph, like, well, why not? I mean, isn't that what any friends of Joseph would say? Man, get you some of that, man, because listen, you ain't got any other options coming your way. Your God's abandoned you. Faith isn't real. Your family hates you. Look what's come. Look, this is. Hey, God wants you to be happy. God wants you to be what? Man, if one more person says, God wants you to be happy as the justification to be unfaithful to the truth and teaching of God, my goodness. Of course God wants you to be happy. That's why he gave us the truth. So what's Joseph going to do? You know what's interesting? He said, I can't sin against my boss or God. He's still exercising faith. What is wrong with him? In the midst of setback and suffering, he's still saying, no, I believe the promises of God. I know God rewards faithfulness. Listen, we all have our own story. I've stood on a stage here for decades. And maybe if you've been here all those years, you think you've heard all my stories. And you've not. You've only heard the ones I'm willing to share. There's a whole bunch of setbacks and suffering I would never put on this stage. I have no way to process it. No way to explain it. I would not want you to know how it has undone me. I remember a few years ago sitting with John Maxwell, walking through one in particular, and I said, I think it'll be a decade before I spiritually get over that. I don't understand. And he said, Kevin, I don't think it'll be solved that soon. I think you'll take that one to your grave. Two men who lead spiritually for decades, both lost for an answer. One friend who leads a $1 billion company, he said, you know, the more complicated things get, the more simple I become. When they're over my head, I just decide, that's it, I'm done trying to figure it out. I'm just going to be faithful. I don't get it. I know no one else gets it. And I know my only hope is in God. You got your stories. Got our own setbacks. We got our own suffering. What are you going to do in the middle of it? So we get these cards back from Easter and ask, you know, give us prayer requests. You did. The team is looking over many of them and beginning to pray and collect. I have some of them. I've looked through numbers of them. These are from you. Here's what we're asking prayer for. So many health issues and illness, stacks of them, from personal to spouse to child to parents or friend, pending surgeries, cancer, very burdensome. And I just read through just hundreds. I need a job, or others. Here's others. I need a job, or I need a better job, or I have a breakdown with my boss, or I'm stuck in a bad job, or I need God to help open a career door. Others, I need a breakthrough in finances, or I need discipline in my finances, or we are in financial distress, or we need financial guidance. Others, I'm in a difficult marriage. I don't see any way through. Another, we're going through divorce. You pray for us. Another, I'm past divorce and I can't get past it. Help me. Pray for me. Another, breakdown with my kids. Another, prayers for family reconciliation. Another, going through heavy anxiety. Another, going through depression. Here's one, I'm battling temptation, lust. God help me, I need self-discipline. One praying for college acceptance, one for a summer internship, One, God, give me guidance with my children in these uncertain times. My kids are making ungodly choices and it's breaking my heart. Please pray for me. Please pray for them. I need peace of mind. Or I need freedom from pornography addiction. Or I need a breakthrough in my faith. Or I need to get closer to God. Or I need God's guidance for my next. I need to make better choices. I need help to control my anger. And on. These are from all y'all. We all have our Joseph burdens. And Joseph would say, don't turn on God, turn to God. Persevere in faithfulness. See, somehow in the midst of him being thrown in prison for doing the right thing, which is really interesting, because he said no to the sexual invitation, and for that she said he did, and then he got thrown in prison, and he's years in prison and suffering. And God allows him to interpret vision, and a long story short, gets to Pharaoh and eventually interprets Pharaoh's vision from God that says there's going to be 7 years of feast and 7 years of famine. And Pharaoh says, I don't see anyone wiser than you. And he goes from the prison to the second in command of all of Egypt, the most powerful nation on earth at the time. Now he's in command. And for 7 years of feast, he collects grain. And then it gets to the famine and all the territory. People are starving and he has food. And 2 years into that, his 10 brothers come to Egypt, a long trip, looking for food because they're going to starve, and so is their family. It's been 22 years, and the 10 brothers get access to the second in charge of Egypt, and they kneel before him and ask for food. Does that sound like any story anybody's ever heard? Exactly what God said 22 years before. Listen, men and women, God is sovereign, and his brothers did not thwart the plan of God in Joseph's life. They unknowingly cooperated, and God proved, just like he did with Jesus against the Pharisees, that you cannot set in motion, crucify Jesus, and you take him down. Nor like Pilate, when Pilate said, don't you see I have the power of life and death in my hand? And Jesus said, if my father didn't allow, you would have no power. Mic drop moment. Boom, God's in charge. Sovereign still exercises authority. You see, we aren't reading Hebrews chapter 11 because these are casual, doesn't mean anything, no big deal. What Joseph knew is that God rewards faithfulness. And look how gracious our sovereign God is. He not only rescued Joseph, he graciously rescued the 10 brothers. Now, you do know that when you hear these stories, you often think you're Joseph. When really, we're often the 10 brothers. Come on. Help your neighbor catch up. See it. It might be by your own hand, somebody else's hand, or sin in the world. It might be God allows or God authors. But the setback and the suffering does not stop God from fulfilling, even when you mess up yourself, of working all things for good, if you will fully follow and be faithful thereafter. How gracious is God? See, you don't turn on God. You turn to God because he's your only hope and he's your only help. The interesting thing is, and guys, I'm going to skip the scripture on Hebrews 11. I'm just going to say it. The next turn in Hebrews 11 is fascinating because having just summarized that by faith, lions' mouths were shut, he turns around and says the equivalent, and some were devoured by lions. I want you to see this. If God does not rescue you here and now and reward you, he ultimately will. Sometimes he shuts the mouths of lions. Sometimes in persecution, you get eaten by the lion. But all of them have the same faith and are equally rewarded. So your only help and your only hope is trusting him. And then it says, because they were looking forward to a home, and this is not their home. Back to Revelation. See, I'm going to be honest with you. I don't get to this easily. I'm teaching the subject. I make it sound like, ooh, I got a handle on this. I just don't do stick-to-itiveness easily. I don't do it automatically. When I get set back and suffering, I am the why? Come on, God, you're gonna do me like that? Look, I did good. I did good. Come on. Not like you owe me, but maybe a little. What are you doing? And I know there's 5 stages of grief, but I only have 1 path, anger. I mean, I have a gift. It all channels into anger. I just get so internally angry and frustrated, and I don't display this on stage. I know I got to take that stuff and process it with the Lord in private and in prayer. But I'm a whiner. Anyone else? I'm behind the scenes. I'm a whiner. I'm like, what is wrong with you, God? And I, you know, want to walk from the living room, because on stage I'm in the living room. And then when I'm not here, I want to go over here to the playroom. I'm like, what is wrong with you? Why are you letting this happen? I want to do stupid. Any of you ever just want to do stupid when you're in setback and suffering? Like, I mean, I'm trying to get healthy, stay healthy, get fit. And then when I'm just in setback and suffering or stress, I want to eat cookies and sugar and I want salt and chips. You know, the crumble cookies are only 180 calories. I texted that to my wife because we were getting she's going to run the Boston next week. Yay for you. She qualified and she's doing the Boston Marathon and she can afford to eat crumble cookies and I can't. And she says, you know how many calories? I said, yeah, 180. She says, no. 4 times that. I said, no. No, it says 1/4 of a serving is 180 calories. So I cut them in 4s and then I eat all 4 in a row, but I just call it 180 calories. You know, it's interesting is that we do stupid when we're in suffering and setback, which is how we got there. Anyone? And then God reminds me, just don't do stupid. Because Newton's law works the other way too. And if you will do the right thing and the faithful thing, that will propel your life forward. And thanks be to God, if you walk with him and persevere in faith, you can get your marriage forward and he'll get your finances forward and he'll get your family forward and he'll get your character forward and he will get your career forward and he will get your soul forward. Thanks be to God, this doesn't just cause and effect one way. This cause and effects both ways. That's why you follow. And so I've made my decision. Make yours.
Thank you again for spending time with us today. A special thanks to those of you who generously give through 12 Stone. It is because of you that this ministry is possible. And if you want to learn more about 12 Stone, make sure you follow us on social at 12 Stone Church and check out a location or a watch party near you. And if you enjoyed the podcast, you could subscribe, share it with your friends, hit the share button, or even take a screenshot and throw it in your social stories. And make sure to tag 12 Stone Church. Let it be a blessing to somebody else. Thank you again, and we'll catch you on the next one.